Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 21 in your Bibles, and it's been a blessing to be here. You know, I think back on my life, and I think about the fact that, you know, when I first met Pastor Lou, or when he first met me, I was about as high as his waist, and now I'm a little bit taller than him, all right? And so, but I remember always, and I never told him this, but I remember always appreciating him, even at a young age, because he's sort of the complete opposite of myself. You know, I'm more reserved, I'm more quiet, and I know he talks about wanting to be, you know, home all the time also, and, you know, he has that, but he's also way more joyful, he's way more happy than I am. I'm just more reserved, all right? And that's just how I am, that's how God made me, but I remember as a young age, you know, looking at Pastor Lou and always making it a point to, you know, find him out when he was at our church for whatever we were having, pastors' conferences, we had a Bible quiz or whatever at some point, and, you know, making sure to say hello to him, and he was always like, amen, 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 nice to meet you, all right, right, you know, and then he'd run off somewhere, and then, you know, every time he came back, he'd have another kid, all right, and, you know, there'd be another duckling behind them, and I just remember, you know, their kids, and they're not too much younger than me, but I just remember appreciating Pastor Lou and his wife, and, you know, when I tell people in churches, even when I went to the marriage conference, and Pastor Lou and his wife were there, and he was telling me about how his wife was leading him on, you know, Mrs. Lou over here leading him on, and so, anyways, pray for them, but, you know, just sort of, again, the backstory of that, and now, you know, being a little bit older, and, you know, people always being surprised. Oh yeah, Pastor Tim Hallett, he was my camp counselor at Camp Chautauqua, and you know, he's known me since I was little. Pastor Lou's known me since I was you know, little also, and so it's kind of great, you know, as I think back on my life, how I've gone back to these places and I've been able to be here and help Pastor Lou as much as I can, and you know, preach and lead the music, and you know, it's just interesting to me that God has allowed me to kind of go to these different places and see these different things. And then now God wanted me to go back to Green Bay, back to where I grew up, and then, you know, commute and help my father. And so I'm thankful for the love offerings. I'm thankful for the gifts. I'm thankful for everything that y'all have done for us, my wife and I, my kids. And it's been a joy to see my sons here too. You know, their first words, I'll always hold this near and dear to my heart. Their first words were not mom and dad. It was amen. Because I'd be up behind the pulpit, I'd be preaching, I'd say, amen, amen, and, you know, people say amen, and that was their first word, and so my sons, they would sit there in the pew, you know, about a year old, amen, amen, and so I just enjoyed that so much, and then when we first came, I don't know if you remember, but Pastor Lou, he says amen a lot also, and so he'd say amen, and then they'd be over there, amen, yeah. And now they've fallen off from it, all right, you know, pray for them, they're unspiritual now, but you know, it's been a blessing to see them in the nursery also riding on that seesaw that me and my siblings, we used to ride on that. You know, that little green, I don't know, turtle seesaw or whatever. And so it's interesting to see how it all kind of comes full circle, and God has allowed us to do that. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of that, but I'm thankful for it. John chapter 21 in your Bibles here. Once again, I thank you for being here. I know that sometimes Sundays can feel a little bit longer and we're tired, and you know, we've had lunch and we're ready to take a nap, and so I'll try not to belabor the point here too much, but John chapter 21, look at verse 1 here. I want to read this first part and then we'll get into the main body of the sermon here. In John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. All right, this is also called the Sea of Gennesaret. This is called the Sea of Galilee. All right, so this is the same sea. They just have different names in the Gospels for it. And so he shows up to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Verse 2 here, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Right? So James and John are there, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Verse 3 here, look at this. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, so John is saying to Simon Peter, he says, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. The title of the sermon I want to preach to you here today is The Cost of Restoration. The cost of restoration. What do we do when we blow it? What do we do when we mess up? What do we do when we make a mistake and it seems like this is just something that we're not going to be able to get through? It's something that God can't forgive, that we've messed up our potential for God, that God can't use us as much as He could have because we've messed up. I remember growing up going to teen camps and going to these different places, and something that I've always disagreed with, and I'll tell you here today that is completely false, is that you cannot damage your life so much to where God cannot use you. And I would sit in church and I would sit at these teen camps and these pastors and these preachers, usually older men in their 60s and 70s at that time. This was like 15 years ago. They would say, "Oh, well, don't have premarital sex because you're going to mess up your life and God isn't going to be able to use you anymore. Oh, don't do this and don't do that and don't mess up in this way or in that way because God won't be able to use you as much." But let me tell you this, friend. Yes, those are sins. Those are problems. Those are things that need to be repented of. They need to be confessed. We need restoration. We need forgiveness for those things. But let me tell you this, friend. You can't go too far to where God will not use you. There is a cost to restoration, however. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. There is a cost of restoration. And where do we go and what do we do when we feel like a spiritual fraud? Let me tell you this, friend. We go back to what's familiar. The Apostle Peter has messed up, has he not? He was at the fire of coals in John chapter 18, warming himself, and he denied Jesus three times. Three times. And we see here in this passage today that what does Simon Peter do? It's not just himself, but he's also with Thomas. He's with Nathaniel. He's with James and John and with two other disciples that aren't named here. And he says, what does he say here? He says, "I go a fishing." Now I want you to count how many disciples there are here. In total, there are seven. Now, there's a point there, friend. You see, you needed seven men. Back then, in those times, you needed seven men in order to form a business. And so, Peter knows that Jesus is around. He knows that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you read in chapter 20, Thomas, Didymus, he feels the prints of the nails in Jesus' hands, and he feels his side. He says, "Hey, this is Jesus Christ. He is Lord." And so these disciples know that Jesus is around. They know He's risen from the dead. But let me tell you this. Peter is discouraged. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's got it into his mind. You know what? It's been a good journey. It's been a good 3 years of traveling with Jesus. But I don't know if Jesus wants to see my face again. I don't know if Jesus wants anything to do with me again because I messed up. I was unfaithful. I said I would die with him. I cut off that servant Malchus's ear. I cut off his ear. I tried to defend him, but I messed up and I ran away. You see, friend, when we mess up, we tend to go back to the old ways, back to the old sins, back to the old problems. And Simon Peter is discouraged. He's depressed. And he realizes that he's messed up. And so, the answer in Simon Peter's mind is, you know what? I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called a disciple. I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. I'm going to go back fishing. I'm going to take these men with me. There's going to be seven of us. We're going to restart the business. We're going to go back to where he was before when Jesus first met him. But look at this. I see, number one, the breakfast of grace. Number one, the breakfast of grace. Look at this here in verse 9. It says, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. That's the thing you're going to notice all throughout the Bible. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. Three times Jesus shows up to the disciples before he gets Peter's attention. 3 days in the tomb. We see the memory of failure. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. John chapter 21, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Why is the fire of coals important? You see, this is the only the second time that a fire of coals is mentioned in the Bible in this specific context. You see, Peter denied Jesus around a fire of coals. Look at John chapter 18 in your Bibles there. Turn a page over. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 16, it says, but Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Verse 17 here, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. Listen here, fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So we see that Peter is at a fire of coals in this passage, John chapter 18. And when we fast forward to John chapter 21, several days later, we are now, once again, verse 9, at a fire of coals. Now, you may ask me why. Seth, why is this so important? I'll tell you why, friend. Because the human smell is engineered in such a way to bypass everything and to trigger our trauma. Peter, don't get me wrong here, friend. Peter is traumatized. He's traumatized because he made the wrong decisions. He's traumatized because he saw his Lord and Savior die. He's traumatized because he feels like he's messed up so much that he has nothing better to do than to go back to the old man, go back to the old sins, go back to the old life. Let me tell you this, friend. God can always use you. And so Jesus is setting the scene here. He's setting the scene. He's getting it ready for Peter. He's getting ready to confront Peter with these misconceptions that Peter has in his mind. And as Peter walks up the beach and he smells the fish cooking on the coals, the breakfast of grace, he's reminded of the coals that he sat in front of when he denied Jesus three times. The fire of coals. You see, friend, let me tell you this. Cheap grace tries to make us forget our past so we can feel better. True redemption makes us face our past so that we can be completely healed from it. Jesus doesn't avoid our triggers. He meets us in the middle of them to change what that environment means. Look at this. We see an illogical command. Look at John chapter 21, verse 6. It says here, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, why is this an illogical command? You see, back then, the fishing ships had an oar on the right side, and that's how they would steer the ship around. And so they knew that, hey, if you cast the net on the right side, it's going to tangle up with the oar, and the net's going to be unusable. But let me tell you this, Jesus doesn't work according to my logic. He doesn't work according to my plans. He says, throw the net on the right side. Hey, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to the oar. It doesn't matter what you think is going to happen. Throw it on the right side. And guess what? They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And the very second that Peter realizes who they are dealing with, he gets on his fisherman's coat and he casts himself into the sea. Now, why does he do this? Well, you see, Peter was naked, as the Bible says, and it was very dishonorable for him to appear in front of his rabbi without any clothes. But the same Peter who sank in the water because of fear and said, Lord, save me on that stormy night, guess what? That's the same Peter that sees his Lord, puts on his coat, and swims to meet Jesus. Hey, isn't it a great thing that Jesus Christ, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, He's coming after you? He's coming after you. He's going to find you. He says, hey, that's my child. They belong to me. I don't care where they're going. I don't care what they're doing. I'm coming for them. So Peter throws himself into the sea and swims to Jesus. Verse 11 here, look at this. It says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Isn't it great that God doesn't just give you the small fish, He gives you the big ones? Great fishes! I don't know about you, but I love fish. All right, have a fish fry with Jesus, amen? I love fish blackened. I love them smoked. I love them fried. I love them baked. I like fish. And so, look at this here. 153. Now, why does the Bible bring up the number of the fish? Does it really matter how many fishes they got? You see, back then, it was widely taught by Pliny the Elder and the other Greek philosophers and the great minds at the time that there were only ever 153 fish species in the entire world. What Jesus is trying to teach the disciples here is that all men must come to salvation. Contrast this with Luke chapter 5, verse 6. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus first meets Simon, it is almost an exact mirror of the last time he meets Simon? Now notice here, I'm not saying Peter. I'm saying Simon. Simon, the old man. The old man. Jesus is trying to teach Simon, that ugly old man that exists in the Apostle Peter. He's trying to teach Simon, hey, I'm not going to work in your mentality. I'm not going to work in your logic. I'm not going to work according to your understanding. I'm going to work according to myself. In Luke chapter 5 verse 6 it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And yet, if you fast forward to John chapter 21, the net doesn't break. We had this soul winning program growing up at my father's church down in Riverview Baptist Church, Seymour, Wisconsin. We called it NETS. Needing everyone to come to salvation. Needing everyone to come to salvation, NETS. And so Jesus is trying to teach Peter, hey, the gospel's for every man. And guess what? The gospel's so big that it's not going to break. It's not going to break. We see the breakfast of grace. Number two here, look at this. The questions that heal. The questions that heal. Look at this, verses 15 in your Bibles. John chapter 21, verses 15. Notice this, Jesus doesn't explain himself to Peter right then and there or the disciples. He doesn't bring up what he wants to bring up right away. You know why? Because he knows men. He knows when they're hungry, they can't pay attention. Amen. I don't know about you, but if I'm hungry, I'm not focused. I can't think. I get angry. But verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Notice there. Not Peter, my son. Simon. Hey, the old man Simon, son of Jonas. What does he ask him? Lovest thou me more than these? Hey, Simon, do you love me more than the sin? Hey, Simon, do you love me more than the old life? Hey, Simon, do you love me more than the dead works? Do you love me more than this fish? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter's not stupid. He knows what Jesus is doing here. Simon said, I know not the man. I know not the man. I know not the man. And he cursed and he swore. And Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life where God takes you to this exact scenario. Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Oh, it's easy to love God when everyone else loves God. It's easy to love God when life is going well. It's easy to love God when there's no trials, there's no temptations, there's no pain, there's nothing that challenges us. It's easy to love God in those situations and in those times and in those circumstances, friend. But I'll tell you this, it is hard to love God when all goes wrong. And there is a cost to restoration. There's a cost to restoration. And let me tell you this, God is here asking you today, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Simon, do you love me? In Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, it says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, God is not interested in trying to fix a version of yourself that you portray to others. God is not interested in fixing a version of yourself that is a persona, that is fake. God is interested in fixing not the good church person, but the person who truly lives inside of here. You see, friend, only you know what goes on in here. Only you can be honest with God about who you truly are. Be honest with God and He will be honest with you. Jesus Christ refuses to redeem a fake persona. And if we wish to experience true life-changing transformation, we have to strip away all of our titles and we have to drop the religious performance and we have to show Him who we truly are. And God only meets you in reality. That is why many people will stand before God one day and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out devils? And you say, I don't know You. And not just, I don't know you. I never knew you. Simon, do you love me? Notice the relentless pursuit of Jesus. He isn't just asking Peter once. He's asking him three times. Look at this. We saw the breakfast of grace. Number two, the questions that heal. Do you love me? Do you love me? Number three, we see the call forward. Verse 18 in your Bibles there, John chapter 21, verses 18, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Look at verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Once again, a mirror of what happened in Luke chapter 5. What did he say to Peter? When Peter fell down and said, depart from me, I am a sinner. He said, follow me. I don't want you perfect. I want you faithful. I want you faithful. And here, at the last meeting with Simon, not Peter, but with Simon, he says, follow me. Now you ask me, why would Jesus tell Peter how he dies? We know Peter, according to tradition, was crucified upside down because he did not believe himself worthy to die in the same way as Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus tell Peter how he's going to die? Because Peter is afraid that he won't be faithful. Peter's afraid. He's depressed. He's discouraged. And so Jesus, he says this, and you and I, we say, oh man, he's telling him he's going to die. This is not nice. You know, this is kind of uncomfortable. But Peter needs Jesus to tell him, hey, Peter, from this point forward, you're going to be faithful the rest of your life. And you will die for my name. Peter needs this. I don't know about you, but I would truly appreciate it if God said to me, hey, Seth, you're going to die being faithful to me. Now, I hope I don't die a horrible way, amen. But I would appreciate if God said, hey, at the end of your life, you were faithful. Look at this. Verse 20. Hey, we're not Simon anymore, are we? We're Peter. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who's that? John, the beloved. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? He's saying, hey, that's great. That's all fine and dandy, Jesus. I know I'm going to die being faithful to you, but what about John over here? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, if you know anything about the history of the disciples, is they were always comparing each other amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Even at the Last Supper, they were doing it. Hey, Jesus, I know you said you're going to die, but just calm down for a second. All right, I'm telling you, I'm going to be the greatest. And so Peter still has the sin of comparison in his heart. Well, that's great, Jesus. I know that I'm going to die for you and I feel satisfied and it's great that I'm being faithful. But what about John? Let me tell you this, friend. The only person you and I need to focus on is ourselves. It's not, what's brother so-and-so doing over here? What's sister so-and-so doing over here? It's, how is my walk with God? What am I doing to be faithful to him? Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. There's a cost to restoration, friend. God loves you and I so much that he's willing to drop everything for you and I. I tell you this, if you have a Simon time in your life, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged that you've messed up, that you failed. But can I encourage you, repent, confess, forsake. Not only will you find Jesus where you left him, but guess what? Know that he's coming after you. I'm so glad that I serve a God that cares where I'm at. I remember growing up, we had smartphones, not me, but, you know, they existed. And first phone I got was this little, you know, phone. And I appreciated that my parents, they would text me on that little phone. And they'd ask me, where are you? What are you doing? How are things going? And I appreciate that, friend, because it makes me think of the fact that God doesn't just let you and I wander around willy-nilly doing whatever we please, but he checks in on us. How are you? What are you doing? Hey, what's up? I love you, but do you love me? And I think it is an amazing thing that Jesus Christ shows us through the life of Peter that even if we've messed up and we think, hey, I made a big mistake, God can't use me as much, that it is simply not true. Can I encourage you, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. He's going to try to sit with you. He's going to tell you, hey, you messed up. You're worthless. God can't use you anymore. But once again, it's simply not true. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, then we'll be done. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your people. I thank you for those who are gathered here. I pray that you would help us to remember that there's a cost to restoration, that Jesus Christ paid that cost on the cross, that he bled and died for us, and that even if we feel like we've messed up in some horrible ways, that if we confess, we repent, we forsake, we get rid of the fake persona, we get rid of the good church person and deal with the sin, that you will forgive and restore. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.